And as we now prepare for our reading from God's Word, let's pray our prayer for illumination. Lord God, may your Word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The scripture lesson today is from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Thanks be to God.
So, kids, today is Father's Day. What are you going to do for your dads today? Well, my kids, they watched TV this morning so I could go for a nice long walk before worship, which I really appreciated. You know, Jesus is the first one who calls God Father and tells us that it's okay for us to call God Father too. He teaches his disciples to pray, and prayer is just talking with God, just like you and I are talking right now. And Jesus says when we pray, we should pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen." That's, of course, called the Lord's Prayer. It begins with "Our Father." It's a reminder to us that God is the one who watches over us. God is the one who cares for us, and God wants to hear our prayers. God wants us to talk with him because he is our Father, and we then are his children. You, me, your parents, your grandparents, all of us, children of God. And God loves us very much as our parents love us. And so we can thank God for all of the love and for counting us as children with a prayer. So let's pray together right now. Our Father God, we thank you for loving us as your children. And we thank you for listening to us when we pray. And so, Lord, as we pray now, listen for our voices, our little voices. And Lord, continue to show us how much you love us, because we love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being good listeners, guys. Our sermon today for everyone is God the Father. As I mentioned to the kids, Jesus calls God Father. Actually, Jesus calls God Daddy. Abba. That's Aramaic, right, Bob? Aramaic? Av is Hebrew for father. So if we remember Abraham from the Old Testament, he is named Abraham as the father of many nations. The first two letters of his name, A-B, Ab or Av, as father. So Jesus calls God Abba, or that diminution, daddy, father. Now, not all of us have such good thoughts when we think of father. One of the main things that feminist theology and thought has taught us is that sometimes our ideas about God are overly masculine, overly patriarchal. That father sometimes brings with it, you know, connotations that are less than savory, especially for those whose fathers are abusive or whose fathers are absent. I'm thankful that for myself and for my kids, hopefully, we have fathers who are present and loving and caring. But sometimes we bring with us these ideas of God as father, and father being this sort of stern, stiff upper lip, disciplinarian kind of thing. Which is the reason why I think that Paul's letter to the Corinthians is so great. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." For Paul, God as Father is not one who disciplines in some heavy-handed, abusive manner, but God is a Father who comforts his children. Of course, God didn't come up with this idea on his own. Jesus tells a very famous parable about a father who comforts. We know it as the parable of the prodigal son, right? It goes like this. A landowner has two sons, and his younger son comes to him one day and says, "Father, give me my share of your inheritance so that I can go out and make a life of my own." And so the father grants him his wish, giving him his portion of the inheritance, and the son goes off, and Jesus tells the parable. He says that the son, he goes off and he squanders the money on Vegas, basically, right? Wild women, gambling, drinking, drugs, who knows what all, right? It's pretty unsavory stuff. And he comes to the end of his money. And he's looking for comfort. And so he tries to work. He goes to work for another landowner, feeding pigs, which as a Jewish son, as we assume the person in this parable is like the least savory thing that you can possibly think of. And he's so hungry that he longs to feed off of the slop that the pigs are eating. And he finally comes to his senses. He's like, "I could go back home and work for my father and I wouldn't have to subject myself to this." And so he comes up with this whole idea. He's like, I'm going to win my father over with my great humility and say, I don't even deserve to be counted as one of your children. Make me one of your hired hands. And so he comes up with this idea and he goes back home. And Jesus tells us that the father sees the son out on the horizon and runs out to greet him, which is unheard of in Jewish masculine culture. Men don't run, especially the landowner. The landowner walks with purpose, the master of the house. Others run to him. He doesn't run to them, and yet he does. He runs. He hikes up his skirt, his dress, his what he's wearing, his garment. He hikes it up so that he can run in a very undignified manner out to embrace his son. His son gets about five words out. Father, I'm not fit to be called one of your children. Dad isn't even listening to him. Calls for his servants to bring a ring and a robe and to kill the fatted calf and to throw a big party, socially distant, for all of their friends outdoors with masks on to say, look, my son has returned. He was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. The father of all comfort. Of course, there's another son, the elder son, dutiful, working for his father, learning the trade, learning what it is to be a landowner, obedient, faithful. Hears that there's a big party going on when he comes back from the field. He's like, what's going on? One of the servants says, oh, your brother came back home and your dad's thrown a party for him. Now, of course, we know, if we think about this hard enough, that the expense of the fatted calf and the party and everything is coming out of the older son's share of the inheritance. And the older son is not quite so willing to share, calling his father and saying, what gives you the right? What nerve do you have? I'm here all the time, and I can't even have a small goat with my friends, and yet, you know, this son of yours, not my brother, by the way, this son of yours who squanders all of your money on wild living and wild women comes back and you roll out the red carpet, you put a ring on his finger and you kill the fatted calf. What gives? The father shows us what it is to be compassionate. The elder son shows us what it is to be comfortable and to have our own preconceived notions of who God is torn up. And we are left with a question. Will the older son reconcile himself to the father? Or will his hard feelings toward his father about his compassion cause the older son to remain outside of the party? Our God as Father is a God who comforts his children. But I don't think that Paul is saying that God wants us to be comfortable as his children. We have heard and seen stories of, you know, trust fund kids, right? Who never have to work for anything a day in their lives. It's all handed to them, and then they get this big inheritance, and what happens? Well, they go off the deep end, or they're totally unable to function in society. I don't think that's what God has in mind for us, and that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that he is one who is suffering on behalf of God and has been comforted by the Father who is the Comforter. I want you to hear the distinction there. Paul is putting himself in situations where he is going to suffer so that he can receive the blessing of being comforted by God, the Father, who is the Comforter. Contrast that with people who seek out lives of comfort. For me personally, some of the most faith-strengthening experiences have been where I have willingly submitted to, maybe suffering is too strong of a word, but being outside of my comfort zone for the sake of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Whether that was mission trips when I was a teenager or moving across the country to attend seminary with students who looked very different from me, whatever it looks like, those have been the experiences in my life that have strengthened my faith the most, in which I've grown the most. Because it's when we are outside of our comfort zones that we meet God face to face. That's where the people of Israel meet God face to face, is in the wilderness. When they are needing to rely on God for their needs, manna and quail, and when they are following what God has them doing, putting themselves in uncomfortable situations, that's when they're at their best. That's when they're at their most faithful. But it's when they settle down in the promised land and they select a king for themselves who will make them like all of the other nations and who will give them what they want, provide them a sense of comfort and a sense of peace, that's when they go astray. That's when their eyes start to wander towards the other gods that the nations are serving. And that seems to bring more comfort. One of the diseases of our society, I think, is the pursuit of comfort. Not the pursuit of happiness that the Constitution demands be present for all of its citizens, but the pursuit of comfort at all costs. And we settle into these comfortable places, and comfort breeds complacency. You know how on a Sunday afternoon during football season, you know the Cowboys are going to be on at 4:30. So you've got from the time that church ends until the time the Cowboys game starts to get in your afternoon nap. And so you turn on the early game. It's probably the Giants. No one cares. So you lay down, put your feet up, close your eyes. It's comfortable. You got a blanket on. It's warm. And you go to sleep. It's so comfortable. It's so warm. I feel so comforted. My Star Wars blanket, waiting for my Cowboys game. I can't wait. I'm really, really suffering from live sports here, folks. A lack of. But that's what we seek all the time, is a warm place to curl up and be comforted. But what we miss out on in that is the adventure that God calls us to. Just a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission is not, go therefore home to your comfortable place and wait until next Sunday to tune back into Facebook Live and then turn it off and sit back and find comfort. Paul's words here at the start of 2 Corinthians are a call to action for the church. Do something uncomfortable today. Because discomfort breeds growth. And that's with everything, right? You know, if you're trying to get fit, you don't do that by sitting on your couch and eating ice cream and watch somebody else work out on TV. I wish that's how it worked. But you have to get up. You have to get moving. You burn more calories than you take in. It's pretty simple, and yet there are all these convoluted ideas about how to lose weight while staying comfortable. Look, it doesn't work. You must be uncomfortable in order to grow. It's true in our diets. It's true with our bodies physically. It's true with our intellect. In order for us to grow and get smarter, we have to be exposed to ideas that challenge the things that we already know. If you only read the same book over and over and over again, yes, I know that Dr. Seuss's ABC is a really good book, but if it's the only one that you ever read, you're never going to get farther than a kindergartner. You have to expose yourself to something else, some new ideas. And the same is true for us as Christians in our faith. If we constantly do the same thing over and over and over again, and if we never take on Paul's challenge to reach the world in mission, to willingly take on suffering, to experience the comfort and joy that only God can provide, then there's no growth, there's only stagnation. We befriended some folks down the street this summer. They've got a pool in their backyard. When they moved in, the house had been abandoned for a couple of years. The water in the pool, stagnant. And when they pulled it back, dead animals floating in it, algae, stagnant water. No life, no movement. And it breeds only death. If you just sit down in one place long enough, you'll die too. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. But the Holy Spirit gets inside of us. We follow that lead, follow that call to do something dangerous in our faith, to call us to do something that might bring a little bit of discomfort in our lives. The discomfort we feel is called growth. And God, the Father of all mercies, brings us comfort in the midst of our suffering. Paul goes on to say he's endured the lashes. He's endured the shipwrecks. He's endured the stoning. You know, you read the book of Acts, it's like a list of how much more can one man endure, and yet he keeps going to it over and over and over again. The Spirit leads him to go back to Jerusalem where everyone wants to kill him, and all of his friends say, "Don't do that, that's stupid." And for Paul, he's like, "If I don't go back, I might as well just die here." Because not following God's call and not willingly taking on suffering means that I'm not following Jesus. Jesus, the one who taught us to call God Father, is the one who willingly suffered for us and died for us. And bids us as his disciples to do what? He says, "Take up my cross and follow me." Which does not mean wear a nice gold cross as jewelry and stay comfortable. It means, here, pick up this piece of wood and let's go and do something with it. And so this challenge to take on suffering means something different for every person. It really does. Because God has given each one of us different, unique talents and gifts to use. For some, it might mean giving resources away in a way that brings on a little bit of discomfort. For some, it might be volunteering in a place that seems a little bit unsafe or agreeing to take a trip somewhere to serve people that takes us a little bit outside of our comfort zone, eating food that's a little bit strange to us in a climate that is not carefully controlled. For some, it might mean going to seminary. You know, New Brunswick Seminary right now is doing a recruiting push. I can tell you, Bob can tell you, that most of my classmates in seminary did not quit their jobs to go to seminary. They were teachers. They were office workers who worked 9 to 5 and then went to class from 6:30 until 10, 2 or 3 days a week over the course of 5 to 7 years to follow God's call. And what I loved about my conversations with them is they talked about the number of years that they ran away, that they denied this call on their lives before God finally caught them and said, would you just get on with it already? And maybe that's you today. Maybe God is calling you to put your toes into that water. And if that's true for you, my prayers are with you because the institutional church is changing. But the bottom line is this, and I'll wrap this up. God is the Father who comforts those who willingly take on suffering to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," God the Father invites us to be partners and participants in the coming of God's kingdom. And if it means that we suffer a little bit on the way to that, we have the promise of growth and comfort from the God who loves his children, you and me. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most holy God, thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul in reminding us of what it is to call you Father. We pray that we as your children would work together, that we as your children would do what you do, what your Son Jesus did in this world, to willingly be discomforted for the sake of other people who need comfort as well. Your servant Paul endured suffering that others might find comfort. Lord, help us to do the same. Give us opportunities to grow and learn, uncomfortable as that might be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith this morning comes to us from words from the Heidelberg Catechism. I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them, by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Amen.